Okay. The passing of the peace was not the fellowship hour. Today's scripture highlights not the first nor the second of the Ten Commandments, but it highlights the third of the commandments. Comes from Exodus 20, verse 7. Hear the word of God. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. This is the word of the God, of God. Pray with me. Father, thank you. So good to be in the house of the Lord today. So good. Fellowship with other believers and to fellowship with you. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit. It's you with us all the time. Thank you. Father, thank you for this church. May grace be a lighthouse to the lost in Salida. Send revival to our church. Send revival to Salida. Use our people here today, Father. We pray for Pastor Matthew as he comes and gives us the word. We pray for your anointing upon him and your anointing upon the word. May it change our hearts, change our lives, draw us close to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, if you don't have your Bibles open, please get them open to Exodus chapter 20. I know it's just one verse, but I want that one verse right in front of you. King Solomon, whom the Bible describes as the wisest person to have ever lived, writes this in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor due to that good name, I think that's the connection for Solomon, favor is better than silver and gold. And I think we all know this to be true. If someone uses your name, if they tear down your reputation, if they drag your name through the mud, as we say, if they connect your name to something sketchy or scandalous, I mean, think about this for a moment. Think about the last time this maybe happened to you. Someone gossiped about you, lied about you, misrepresented you. Maybe they made insinuations on social media and the word started to spread across all of the platforms so that when you went around town, you were just sure. Have you ever felt this way when word like that kind of, it feels like it's starting to get out and you're just sure that everybody knows and they're whispering about it? Why? Because there's like this anxiety and this stress. You feel like maybe you've got like a red A festooned on the front of your shirt and the news is spreading and you're going to be canceled or worse. How did you feel in that moment because of what was being done to your name? Did you feel powerless? Upset? Angry? Were you frantic about getting your name cleared as soon and maybe in any way possible? I mean, imagine for someone who owns a business and you've got goals and aims for what you've built up. People who depend on you succeeding for their own prospering, who depend on you growing and expanding the reach of your trade, which all depends on your good name and reputation. Imagine how you would feel. You see, brothers and sisters, a good name is important. A good name is actually better than wealth. Wealth being just a potential outcome of a good name. A good name is what leads to relational and community favor. It's even better than silver and gold. A good name outlasts all of those things. It's more substantial than those things. It brings a kind of contentment and satisfaction that money simply cannot buy. And a good name can do that because a name is more than a label, isn't it? A name is about our identity. It's about who we are, which leads to what we've done, which attaches itself to that moniker by which people know us. It's in this way that a name has power, a good name. And we know that names have this kind of power, just the speaking of them, that they're more than a label, because all we have to do is think about bad names to prove the point, right? I mean, you don't see a lot of kids running around with names like Adolf, Nero, or Jezebel. No. We all want a good name. And a good name is worth protecting, isn't it? So if that's true, that it's worth protecting your good name, then what about the best name? Names are curious things, and we all have more than one, don't we? I mean, there's the ones that our parents gave us, a first, middle, and last for most of us. But there's also the names that other people ascribe to us. Because a name isn't just a set of letters or words by which someone is known, right? This means that we can give each other names, terms of endearment, labels of affection, pet names that communicate intimacy. One of my very dear friends always calls his wife Love. Hey, Love. Hi, Love. Another friend I know calls his bride Babe. How you doing, Babe? My dad calls my mom Poopsie. I have no idea why. But it seems affectionate when he does it. And when the God of the universe decided to provide a name by which his very dear and precious people could identify him, a name that would give an indication of the intimacy that is shared between them, this deep bond that they have, this connection and mutual affection, he wasn't flippant about that. He was very intentional. He did this because he wanted them to use his name between them in order to strengthen bonds of love. You see, he didn't just give us titles like Elohim, God, or the Almighty, or King. He gave them an intimate, personal name. We've already seen it. In Exodus chapter 3:14, you can flip back there if you'd like. God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, say this, that he has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation, in every generation. Yahweh." At one point in my study of this verse, this one sentence this week, I was sitting looking out over the mountains just thinking about, okay, so you're giving us this name, and it's a name of intimacy. And you know what landed on me? That he gave us his name. I mean, think about this for a minute. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to give it to you. You could come in here this morning not knowing who God is. That's why we have missions, right? It's because there are millions and hundreds of millions of people that don't know this name. They don't know the name Yahweh. And I sat there looking out at the mountains, realizing, I do. Why do I get to know that? I'm nobody special. It's not because of anything that I have done or any work that I have achieved that God looked down and said, you know what, Matthew? I'm going to provide to you my name. He did it. Because he loved me, and because he loves you. Oh, please, I pray this morning that you will see this as a great gift. God has entrusted to us, to you, his name. His name. I mean, you guys, we're on the inside. We've been granted special access, like some kind of password that gets you into a special place. Or have you ever gone to a concert? And this happened to me one time because I knew someone with the radio station that was, you know, sponsoring this concert. I got an all-access pass. Like, that's really cool, right? I mean, it's like most people, you go to a concert, you see the people with the all-access pass, you're like, oh, man, you get to go anywhere you want. That's what God has granted us in the giving of his name. We have the name of Yahweh that ushers us into the loving, welcoming, accepting presence of God. I hope later you look excited about that. And this is how he wants to be remembered in this generation, as he has been in every other. Brothers and sisters, please, let's make sure we're paying attention right now. This is how he wants to be remembered, by this intimate, powerful name that strengthens the bonds of love between us and him, children and a father, just as a child, right? We can have special names. Did you have a special name for your father? Do you have a name for your father? Not, you know, my father's name was Dennis, but I didn't call him that. I called him Pa. I still do. What did you call your father? Dad? Pa? Daddy? Right? Like, yeah, we have these special names, and that's what God is doing. He's giving us a name. And quite unlike the Jews, I love our Jewish brothers and sisters, but I think they've gotten this wrong. They don't want to say what is called the Tetragrammaton. They don't want to say Yahweh because they're afraid of misusing his name. But do you know how many times this name shows up in the Old Testament? Over 7,000 times. Do you think he might want you to know that name and use that name? It's why I got a little pet peeve with most of our English translations that put all caps Lord in your Bibles. Where you see that, it's this name. And when we say Lord, that doesn't sound very personal, does it? Doesn't sound very intimate. Doesn't sound very affectionate. But that's what his name is. That's what his name conveys. Brothers and sisters, this is his name. Would you say it? Yahweh. Pray to him with that. Talk with him when you're walking on a hike. Say his name, because it's not just a good name. It is the very best name in all the earth. And family, this name speaks not only of his powerful presence. Remember, we said names have power, right? So this name is meant to communicate to you his powerful presence, but it also speaks of his marvelous and wondrous purposes in this world. And so it makes perfect sense, doesn't it, that he would fiercely protect his name? I mean, if we want to protect our name, which we do, you want a good reputation, don't you? You want to protect your name. Doesn't it make sense that God would want to protect his name, since it's his name that affects our influence and purposes in this world? And so doesn't the third commandment make all the sense now in the world for the very best name in the world? Makes sense, doesn't it? Bruce reminded us of, so what's our hand signal again for the third commandment? Do not misuse the name of Yahweh, your God. I want to see, if you look in your program, you'll see, I want to give you my translation, my best translation of what I think the Hebrew is literally communicating here, because it's a little bit different than I think we see in many of our English translations. Not that you can't trust your English translations, you can. Well, here's my translation. Do not lift up the name of Yahweh, your God, in respect of something empty. So that's a word that you see often in a translation, vain, right? Do not take his name in vain. Do not lift up that name. So we have this name that we're proclaiming, that we're lifting up. Don't do that in respect of something empty, because Yahweh will not leave anyone free of a guilty verdict who lifts up the name in respect of something empty. We all know what name dropping is, right? Has it ever happened to you? Someone drops a name, someone famous they know or of some influence, right? It's a way of associating yourself to someone as a way to use the power of their name for your advantage, right? That's what name dropping is. It may be that you're doing that to get approval, recognition, access, power, or any number of benefits. This is analogous. This is what is happening when God says here, lift up. That's what it means in the third commandment. It is you holding up the name of God, Yahweh. It is you saying that name to mobilize his power and his presence. Okay? It's not unlike how Jesus directed us in the scriptures to pray what? In his name. If you ask for anything in my name, I will grant it to you. It has that kind of power. And God wants us to do this. He wants us to use his name. And the first thing that he must do is address its misuse. You see, we must not make wrongful use of this name. We must not invoke the name for mischief, for something empty and valueless and worthless. We must not call on the power and purpose of Yahweh through the use of his name for something that is extraneous to Yahweh's own person. See, here's what I think God is getting at when he describes what this violation is. I think it is using his name in such a way that makes God a means to another end when he wants to be the ultimate end. Does that make sense? It's using his name as a means to another end that is not him. And that's so important and so fundamental and so critical to the intimate relationship. See, don't miss this. Here's what's really important in the giving of the name. You're thinking like, man, what is all this talk about a name? Don't miss that it's him inviting you into his presence, into this really sacred, beautiful, intimate relationship. Hey, we know how this works because we know what it's like when someone invites us into their presence and into a relationship. And we know, right? We know because we've all seen testimonies, especially of maybe wealthy people, influential people, celebrities who say, it's so hard for me to know if I have a true friend. Because I invite them in and I open myself up and what happens? They just use my name to get something for themselves. See, that's what God is saying. Don't use me. Don't use this intimacy that I've invited you into as a means to some other end. That's to use God. It is to turn him into some kind of ideological tool for your purposes. It is to diminish and trivialize God. And we learned last week that God is jealous. And he says in his word that he is jealous for his name. He has said as much in Exodus already, explaining that what he's been doing to save his people from evil and slavery was to show his power and, Exodus 9:16, to make his name known on the whole earth. That he saved them for his name's sake. To make his mighty power known, Psalm 106:8. His name deserves reverence and respect. It must be hallowed, right? Is this not how Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who is in the heavenly realms, what? Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? May your name be set apart as holy, as unique, as unlike any other name in all the world. Like every day, I should enter into the day Father, use me this day to hallow your name. Use me this day to glorify your name. Use me this day to bring your name renown, for people to see you for the God that you are, that I know that you are. Because how we use his name has a direct impact on his glory, brothers and sisters, and on his purposes and mission in this world. And because that's true, he will fiercely protect his name. From what? What does the text say? From misuse. From a lifting up to what is empty. Okay, so you should ask, right? Okay, so what does that look like? Because we, right? Like we're here, we're saying we want to grow one step closer to Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. Okay, so help me, Pastor dude. What's it look like to do it wrong so I don't do it wrong? Well, here's the bare minimum. And most people treat it as just the meaning of this commandment. It's not. Here's the bare minimum. Don't use his name as a curse. This is the height of lifting up his name to nothingness and emptiness, profanity. See, interesting. I thought about this week. What makes a word profane? What makes a word obscene? Which is to say, what makes it offensive or disgusting by acceptable standards of morality or decency? What does that? Well, we do, right? And we've decided in an arbitrary way, really, that certain constructions of innocent by themselves letters, usually put into a four-letter variety, we have decided that these words are offensive. You see, it isn't a coming together of random letters that magically make a word profane. It's because we've assigned a negative value to that particular construction of letters that it comes across as blunt and sharp and, well, profane. And then tragically, what people do is they take an exclamation, God, Jesus, Christ, and they mix it into that menu of profane words. And what we've lost at sometimes doing so ourselves, or at other times in our acceptance of other people doing so in our presence without raising an objection, why do we do that? Why do we not raise an objection when people use his name that way? I mean, I wonder if it's what we've lost sight of is that this is the worst kind of profanity possible, because it is to use the fullest word in all the universe in the most empty way. And maybe it's because we've lost sight of the fullness of who he is that it doesn't land on us with the intensity that it should when it's used in an empty way. And we say, whoa. Please don't say that in my presence. If you would like me to describe who it is that you're talking about right now, I'd love to tell you about him, because he's amazing. He's amazing. Please don't use his name that way. In a weird way, it's what makes the profanity so powerful, right? Because the name has so much power in it that it becomes this powerfully empty way to curse, which makes it the most profane of all. That profanity, actually, though, is also present in more than just a "I hit my thumb with a hammer" kind of exclamation of the name. That profanity is present in the use of OMG in a text message, or on Instagram. It's present when we say, God, in a long, drawn-out way when we're upset about something. It's there when we use all caps GD in a message to someone, or we say that out loud in a way that isn't truly asking God to justifiably damn something or someone, because actually in the Bible, that's a thing. Because there are damnable things in this broken world, but it's not a throwaway thing. It's a prophetic pronouncement calling God's damnation down. So don't flippantly use that. That profanity is present when we associate his name with empty phrases in our religion. The name thereby gets dragged down to the level of the contexts in which it is used, right? We know this in our own human context. It would be like if we saw the king, right? That the king of England, there's honor and stature and centuries of history bound up in that name, right? If you saw him selling hot dogs for Oscar Mayer wieners in a TV ad, would that not drag the name down? Is this not how many of us feel when our president does the same thing for so many personal and petty causes, cheapening the austerity and reverence of the office that we come to expect? See, if we do that with God's name, if we drag it down with empty phrases and religion, people will associate that his name with causes that they wish to avoid, actually, or reject. And therefore, they will then not be drawn into a relationship with this God. The misuse of this name may even happen here in this sanctuary. It happens when we don't recognize his true glory as we come into his presence to worship him. It happens when we exhibit little reverence or awe. If instead we take all that God is lightly, if we take him lightly, if there's no gravitas when we take his name on our lips, if our hearts aren't really in it when we sing, or our thoughts wander, or our minds are closed to his marvels. Okay, now right here, what some of you might be thinking is, wow, you're really trying to shame me this morning, aren't you? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But I do want to warn you. Listen, I get it. There are times when we come in distracted. Of course that happens. You're human. There are times when we don't feel the gravitas. What I'm asking for, what I want for us, is to fight that. Right? Is to come in and when we come in to like start to get our headspace into going after who he is, filling our thoughts with who he is, so we start to feel, right? What we want at Grace on a Sunday morning is gravity and gladness. I want to feel the weight of who God is in all of his holiness and goodness and power and might. I don't want to treat him trivially. And I want gladness because he says I don't just have to call him Almighty. I can call him Yahweh. I can call him Abba. He's inviting me close into a relationship. So he's important and weighty and sovereign, and he wants to give me a hug. Does that make sense? That mixture. That's what we're aiming for here. See, if our conversations are filled with trivial talk of God, what will result is what David Wells calls the weightlessness of God. And it should come as no surprise that God would want to protect his name from that kind of reality. But don't miss here, okay? Don't miss what he's also fundamentally doing. He's protecting us from that. So often we look at commands. We're like, oh, geez, I don't do this. I don't do that. And I'm supposed to feel guilty. He's like, no. See, he's opening up something to you, actually, when he restrains other things from you. It's a sign of his grace, love, and care. He is keeping us from taking his name lightly and from all the consequences of such an attitude and action. Yes, he's commanding us, but he's doing it to sober us up. Sometimes I think as Christians, we just walk through this life of following Jesus and discipleship, just kind of like half sleeping, like zombies. And you come in on a morning, and part of what is supposed to happen on a Sunday morning is we take this, the aroma of this word, and we just wave it under your nose like smelling salts, right? So you wake up to all that God had, and that's what happens when you get smelling salts. Oh, whoa, yeah, right? That's what we want. That's what God wants. He wants to put smelling salts beneath our spiritual noses. He does it through the use of a warning, followed by a very positive reality. Look at the warning. Yahweh will not leave anyone free of a guilty verdict who lifts up the name in respect of something empty. That's curious to me. The punishment isn't specified. He doesn't say what the punishment is. It almost seems too light, right? Like, if this is such a big deal, God, if this is so huge because it's your name, why don't you tell me what's going to happen to me? You know, just so I kind of know. I mean, you'd think there'd be more, right? Like, much more. Well, if you think about it, there kind of is. Hebrew grammarians call this emeosis, in which less is said, but much more is intended. Okay, we know this. We know this in our own interactions. It's like when a small child, like say the little girl, is going over to something in the kitchen and mom says, "I would not do that if I were you." Is the punishment clear? No. But is the punishment clear? Oh yeah. I would not do that if I were you. That's what God is saying. It is not the casual offering of an opinion, right? But a very stern warning of impending doom. So when God says, "I will not leave anyone free of a guilty verdict," what he means is he will hold us guilty and rightly judge us. And so the question you should be asking at this point is, how do I avert that? This negative lifting up the name and its consequences. Okay, here's the interesting thing about these first three commandments, right? They look very negative because they're saying do not, do not, do not. But they're actually, on the flip side, they're telling us what to do. Do not have other gods before me means have only one God before you. Do not make an idol for yourself to worship it or serve it means to worship only God. And do not lift up the name of Yahweh your God in respect of something empty means lift up the name of God in a way that honors him and glorifies him, which, by the way, is in your own best interest because you'll get joy when you do that. Brothers and sisters, this means that we are to praise, honor, bless, and celebrate the name Yahweh and to do all of that unto him. And one of the best places to learn how to do this is in the Psalms. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify his name with thanksgiving. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation, and I will praise you. Praise Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Elsewhere, it says in Genesis, we must call on the name of Yahweh, that we must not lean on our own strength, but trust in the name of Yahweh, Isaiah 50. Boast in the name of Yahweh, Psalm 20, that in every way we must revere this glorious and awesome name, Deuteronomy 28. And that we must declare it more widely. See, that's not supposed to happen just in these sanctuary walls. Right? It's not supposed to happen just in the safety of our homes. For this I will extol you, O Yahweh, among the nations and sing praises to your name. See, his goal is nothing less than worldwide fame. As your name, O God, Psalm 48, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Do you know why missions exists? Do you know why missions exist? Because worship doesn't. That's why missions exist. You just heard it in the Psalms, in Genesis, in Deuteronomy, in Isaiah. Now we gotta be singing praises to the name of Yahweh to the nations. Worship team, would you come up? You know, I love you guys. I feel about you like Paul felt about the people that he wrote to. And so often he would say, beloved. John would say that, right? The loved ones, the deeply loved ones. Beloved, when the most complete and whole and perfect human walked this earth, this was his commitment and mission. He wanted to properly lift up the name of Yahweh, his God. There was never a moment in Jesus' life where he brought about the disrepute or trivialization of the name of God. Everything he did and all that he was aimed at the honor and the praise and the glory of God to the greatest extent possible, giving his life to exalt his name. He said it this way himself, speaking of what we're celebrating in this meal that we're going to celebrate in just a moment. Jesus said to his disciples, John 12, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life, he'll lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world, he'll keep it for eternity. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, then the Father will honor him. Now my soul," he said as he's going to the cross, he admitted, he confessed, "now my soul is troubled. But what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I should say? Absolutely not. Because I came to this hour so that I might glorify your name." Brothers and sisters, may it be that whatever we do in word or deed, we would do all to the glory of the name. Because, quite simply, he is worthy of it all. Yes, and very amen.